All right. Who's glad to be in church today? Anybody? I know. I am too. What a great day it is. And so welcome to Church of the Highlands in week number 4 of a series that we've been doing. We'll finish next week. We're calling it Stress Out. You're getting the stress out. I'll tell you more about that in just a second. But as always, I like to begin the service looking into the camera and saying hello to all of our locations. We are one church that meets in locations all across the great state of Sweet Home, Alabama, and then right across the border in Columbus, Georgia. We're so glad that you guys are along for the ride. And what an honor. I think about it every Sunday. What a joy and an honor it is to bring not only our service, but all that we are as a church into 20 of the 27 correctional facilities in the state of Alabama. And you guys just need to know how much we love you and care for you. I feel somebody already wants to clap. You want to say hello to them, everybody? Yeah. Everybody that's watching, we're so glad. Come on, every hand. God bless you guys today. All right. So if you've been around this year, you know that we started the year off with a focus that we believe is a word that came from God actually during the Christmas season, that we would declare this year as a year of great joy, that God always wanted great joy for our lives. That was the message of the angels when Jesus came to earth. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. That's God's always intended that for our lives. Unfortunately, we're living in a generation that has a lot of turmoil. Suicide rates are going up. Depression's up. The medication for all of those things is up. And so there's something going on deep down in the soul. And so we focus the year on the joy that God wants us to have. In fact, in August, we spend an entire month. If you missed it, you ought to go watch it on just the joy that God wants you to have and how you get the joy that comes from God. And it's real. It's not just good sermon material. It actually works in our lives. We thought we'd do the opposite of that in the month of September and then next week as well. And that is just talk about all the things that rob us of our joy, that they're putting stress into our lives. And actually, we knew we were coming here in September. So at Easter, on our Easter services, we always take the occasion that is Easter to get some information from you. We do a little survey at the beginning of the message because it's just, well, it's the Sunday you all decided to come to the same Sunday. All right. So it's a good Sunday to get information from you. And one of the things we ask you is what are the greatest sources of stress in your life? What was interesting is that your top 5 responses matched exactly to the American Psychological Association. I don't know if it makes you feel good or not. But anyway, they matched exactly. The 5 top causes, they mirrored completely that our stress is coming from our schedules. It's coming from our approach to handling pain. So what we do when pain days come, how we're medicating was the second one. There were things there about our relationships. You have great relational stress. And then today and next week, we're actually going to deal with the number 1 and the number 2 on both lists. And I'll just tell you next week, the number 2 on both lists is work-related stress. God help me with my boss. Can I get a better amen? All right. Yeah. Or if you're at school, it's your teachers and your classes, or it's just the people in your workplace. We're spending a vast majority, obviously, of our time in the work environment. And we just need to know how to handle some of the stresses that come in work-related stress. But today we're going to deal with your number 1, and that is in the area of finances. We all have financial stress. I'll just tell you up front, this is not a giving message, and we're not raising any money. Can I get a better amen, everybody? All right. This is for you. In fact, I became convinced long ago that people actually aren't stingy. So we have never asked for a dollar. We've never done any campaigns, any fundraisers. There's never been any pledges. And you've never been mailed a box of envelopes. To God be the glory. All right. I was convinced long ago that people are not stingy. They're actually not stingy. They're strapped. There's generosity is in the heart of Christians because our God is a giver. When you give your life to Jesus, you automatically get on his nature and you become a giver too. I'm already convinced of that. I knew a long time ago, don't beg people to give something they can't give. Help them get out of the financial black hole they're in. And so that's what I'm going to help you do today. We're going to talk about why we end up in financial stress. Our theme verse for this series is found in Luke chapter 21. Just to give you a little FYI, if you want to go read the whole chapter, this is Jesus' discourse on the end times. So he talks about what the end times are going to look like. If you want to read that, I encourage you to read it because a lot of those end time signs are being fulfilled for the first time in our generation. Selah. All right. That's the biblical word for it. Think about that for a while. All right. So here we go. Jesus said, be careful. So as the end times approach, you've got to live your life with a certain level of caution. Be careful. Notice it's not your life. Notice it's not the weather. Notice it's not the politics. Notice it's not your, really your boss or even your income. No, it's your hearts. Be careful that when circumstances begin to impact your hearts, and what happens is your hearts get weighed down. Some of you came to church today with a weighed down heart because of what he said is dissipation. That means you're slowly evaporating away. So circumstances didn't hit you all at once. It's just a little piece at a time. And next thing you know, you find yourself in a bad place with drunkenness. Drunkenness is literal and symbolic. Literal drunkenness can never be good for you, but symbolic drunkenness is, it doesn't matter. I'll do what I want. I'll feel what I want. That's not a good thing, Jesus says. And just the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap. So when it happens, it's like, oh, my goodness, how did I get here? And that's usually what you say whenever you find yourself in any type of stress is, well, my God, how in the world did I get here? And what we're going to talk about today is how do we get in the place of financial stress? Good news is the Bible is very vocal on the subject. In fact, there are more verses about our possessions and money than heaven and hell combined. 2,500 verses, 16 parables in the Bible. In fact, we're going to read one today, a parable. And this parable is really not about money, but I'm going to give you a metaphor through this story that a lot of you know. The story of the prodigal son. If you've been in church at all, in one chapter of the Bible, in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three parables. A parable is a made-up story to tell a spiritual truth. And so they're all about lost things. He talks about a lost sheep, lost coin. And then he ends this chapter, Luke 15, with this lost son. You probably heard the story before. And it kind of goes like this. So Jesus continued, because he had just finished telling the other two stories. He says, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, and you're going to see the first thing that put us in financial stress, and it's really in the hearts of all of us, and especially in this word right here. It's in the heart of the younger, all right? I'm not picking on the younger, but you just don't know what you think you know at 20 years old. Can all the over 40-year-olds say a good amen, all right? You don't. I'm pretty good with money, and I made some major mistakes in my 20s. The younger one said to his father, gimme, 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 my name is Jimmy. All right, he just wanted it, right? Give me my share of the estate, which he really wasn't supposed to do. Basically, he was saying, I know I'm getting an inheritance when you die, but I don't want it when you die. I want it now. I want it now. And it was really a very rude thing to say. In fact, in the Jewish culture, as Jesus is telling this story, the crowd would have probably went, they would have gasped at that thought. And so the father, let me just tell you something. God will give you what you ask for, even if it's not the right thing. In fact, let me say it this way. He'll let you go your own way to find out that ain't the way to go. That's why I love my job, honestly, because you get the chance to try it on your own. And I'm not being sassy. You'll be back. We have the words of life. Can I get a better amen, everybody? We really do. Okay, so if you're trying it on your own, I always tell people, go ahead. It doesn't work. Let me make sure you know that we'll leave the light on. All right, everybody? So he divided his property between them. Here's the first principle if you're taking notes, and I want you to get this. We're stressed out when we have this, we're consumed with more. And I dealt with this when we talked about our schedules in week number one, but I think there is a preoccupation in American culture, especially with, I don't want some, I want more. I know my life is better with one handful, better one handful, Ecclesiastes says, with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and a chasing after the wind. I know I'm supposed to only live with one handful, but I'd rather have more. Tammy and I, as I told you, we made some mistakes early on in our marriage. And again, I consider myself pretty good with money. My dad taught me money principles. I was, in fact, when I was 8 years old, we opened up my first checking account. I remember I got in the mail my first interest payment. It was a dime. And in those days, come on, you old folks remember this, they actually taped the dime to the letter they mailed me. Here's your interest payment. I thought I was a rich man, you know, and dad taught us budgeting. We went on a vacation. Dad would always give all of us an envelope of money. Cash was in it. And he said, if we're all doing it, if we're all doing it, I'll pay for it. But if you ever want something that we're not all doing, it's on you. Go look in your envelope, and if there's money in there, you can spend it. So he said, you can spend all of it at the first Stuckey's we come to. Y'all remember Stuckey's, everybody, right? But I was learning budgeting at 10 years old, because I knew, well, I want that ice cream later. I want that t-shirt later, and I better not spend it all at the first Stuckey's I come to. Dad's so good at teaching me these principles, but Tammy and I got married, and then we moved. A year after marriage, we moved and took a youth pastor job in Colorado. And we weren't there long, and snow began to fall. Now, we had never seen no snow in Baton Rouge, you know, and I thought we was going to slide all over the place. We had a little 1984 Honda Accord, paid for it, mind you, completely paid for. And I thought, Lord, it's not enough. We're going to slide all over the place, and we're going to die. We are going to die. And so we went to the Toyota dealership, and we thought we needed a four-wheel drive. And the guy said, sure, come over here. I'm going to show you a 4Runner. And we looked at that Toyota 4Runner. Come on, y'all, the angels were singing above the car. Y'all listening, you know? We were like, oh, there it is. And I said, how much? We went in with the budget, right? This is how much we could afford. Well, when you know it, it was just a little bit more than what we could afford. And he says, oh, you know, we can make it instead of 48 months, we can make it 60 months, or we can make it. And I'm like, well, okay. And I made one of the worst financial decisions of my life. 2 months later, we're upside down in our payments, can't make the payments. I mean, I had to eat crow. I called my daddy for help. My daddy's smart enough to say, good luck to you. Good luck to you. He didn't help me out a bit. And he knew what he was doing, though. He knew what exactly he was doing. He said, Chris, go trade it in. Get something you can afford. And we ended up with a Subaru that I think had gerbils in the engine running it. I mean, we had to do the Fred Flintstone move and put a foot out, you know, and get it going. Some of you guys don't even know who Fred Flintstone is, but it's got to be careful with the more. Some of our best years were content with a paid for car. You got to be careful. In fact, we didn't slide all over the place and we didn't die. That was just, there's the lure out there. We got to be careful of that. Watch what happens next in the parable. It says, not long after that. So he asks for it. I want more, but not long after that. In other words, I know you're going to give me more later, but I want it now. I want to leave home now. I want my inheritance now. I think we get stressed out when we want everything now. And I want to say something to the 20-somethings out there and the college students at all of our locations and the teenagers, high school students who are dreaming of getting out of the house. And I'm sure I'm going to get a big amen from your parents here in just a second, but you go show up on college campuses at that opening day. There are going to be tables out there, and there are going to be credit card companies hoping you'll buy into that and get three or four of those in your wallet. And you're going to be kind of consumed with everything now. And a lot of the, I'm just going to say it. I told Tammy, I'm going to be bold today because I need to help some people out. There are some of y'all young marrieds who you want the kind of house that it took me 40 years to get. I'm just telling you. Just slow down. You can eat on a card table. I know it doesn't look good on Instagram, but you can eat lunch on a card table. It'll be okay. I know you want the right pillows and everything for Instagram. Get you one little decorated corner and make all your pictures right over there. Right? You don't have to have everything now. You don't have to have everything now. Slow down. I am so glad I didn't get everything then, because our best stories, Tammy, our first ministry job, we were so broke, and I'm not making this up. We bought a sack of potatoes and made potato soup at least four nights a week, and we had a little dog, little miniature dachshund named Gretchen, and we needed some money. And I looked over at Gretchen, and I said, girl, you're going to have to get in the game with us here, you know, and we bred that dog four times. I still have. That poor girl was like, slow down, master. You know, like, I was getting $400 a pup. I mean, Y'all think I'm kidding. I can take you to my house today and show you furniture that we bought 30 years ago with puppy money. I tell our kids, puppy money, puppy money, puppy money over here. You all right? But you don't have to have it all now. Get you a dachshund. Write that down. Just right there. It continues. If y'all keep laughing, I won't have enough time to get the rest of this message. But there, after he set off, this is in the human heart to squander wealth in wild living. Did you know that? I know this is not you, and it really isn't characteristic of our state, really. But Americans spend $240 billion in gambling alone. Think about the money that's a quarter of $1 trillion. Think of, oh my God. That you have a .000 a chance of winning. It's just, when I help people with their finances, you don't have to look very far to find some squandering going on. And I don't know yours. You look at your own, right? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. But you got to be careful of squandering. What's the point here? We're stressed when we engage in self-destructive behavior. Now, I don't know what that is for you. I know what it is for me. I know that our finances get out of control when we eat out too much. It just sounds so much fun. But you know it's twice as expensive. You take the same money you spend going out to eat, you can buy three times the groceries. You can get three meals for that price of one. And now they'll bring it right to your door. They got all these apps now. Come on, y'all. It's got to be careful. Then next goes in the story, it says, and after he had spent everything. And again, this is just in the human heart. And we certainly don't have very many good models as it relates to our government and other places. We just spend everything. In fact, when I was being trained in seminary, they actually taught spend 100% of what they give, raise money for building projects. And I was sitting in class thinking, that ain't the right way to do it. And thank God for 18 years, we have kept our spending at around the 60% mark. We have operated, we wrote it into our bylaws that we would have, that a budget would be 90% of the previous year's income. So that we would go into every year with 10% margin. And if we grew, that's this extra margin. Today, we're able to operate with our missions giving on about 64% of what you give. And that's why we're able to build buildings all across the state and pay cash for them and have a great college. And when hurricanes and tornadoes and things hit the earth, we've already spent hundreds of thousands of dollars to Houston. We're already building homes there. Why? Because we didn't spend everything we have. Are y'all listening to me? Got to be careful of that because we get stressed whenever we live right up to our limits. Some of you do that with your time. You're right up to your limits. So when you got to be somewhere, you say, it takes me 23 minutes to get there. We wait till 23 minutes till to leave. And so you'll have stress in your life every time. And whenever you spend everything and you still want a little bit more, you know what happens next. You get into debt. I did some research this week. I had the best time studying for this message. The average credit card has $16,601 in debt. Yeah. And the average American has three of them. Well, wow. They say that college debt has quadrupled in the last 10 years. Well, it's a little out of control. And I know that's not you, but I just want you to share this with everybody you know, right? And then it says, and then there was, finally, wouldn't you know it, so he not only messed up and spent everything he had, but then a bad day came. A severe famine, sure enough, happened on the day he was broke. Didn't happen on the day he had money. In that whole country, and he began to be in need. Finally, we're stressed out when we're unprepared for storms. And I'm telling you, bad days just happen. They happen. The Bible says that these days happen on the righteous and the evil. They just happen. We're all on the same planet called Earth. And we have stormy days. We have days that are just rough. And a lot of them are circumstantial, but many of them are spiritual. And I think your campus pastor may have already mentioned this to you, but this first Wednesday service, we'll have an incredible time of worship. We're going to receive the Lord's Supper and communion together. And then I'm preaching to you. I hadn't preached the first Wednesday in a long time, but I got a message on my heart. So I inserted myself into this first Wednesday. And I'm talking about spiritual warfare. Over the 41 years that I've been a Christian, I have noticed that spiritual warfare tends to intensify in this month. And Tammy and I have already talked about it ahead of it. Like, get ready. Here it comes. And I'm going to help you. So I don't believe in demons. That don't make him go away. So it is. If you don't believe it, that the Bible says we should not be unaware of his schemes. And I'm going to talk about demonic activity and spiritual warfare. And you're going to leave here ready to go bear hunting with a switch because you have authority in Jesus' name. Come on, somebody. Can I get a better amen, everybody? You ready? So. But the story continues that the guy came to his senses. And that's what I'm hoping happens today. Whatever financial condition you find yourself in, to have put on our Easter survey that this is your number one source of stress, I'm just telling you, the first step in the journey is you got to come to your senses. You got to realize that there's something I could do about this, and that when I do these things, God gets involved. And what the prodigal thought correctly was, he thought, I need to go to my father. We sang that song today, Run to the Father. That we placed that song intentionally, knowing I was going to teach you this story. That he said, I thought, how many of my father's, they're not even sons, they're hired people, have more food than I do. In fact, they have food they've thrown away. Food to spare. Can I tell you something? What I love about the church, the Bible says that he wants to make us as believers and us as a church rich in every way. Not so we can be rich. So that when people come hungry and destitute and tired and emotionally spent, they can come to a group of people who have more food than we need for ourselves. And we can wrap our arms around them. Come on, I'm preaching just a little bit right here. You listening to me? We're supposed to have more love and more joy and more of a, so we can give to those who are starving to death. And that's what I love about being part of the church, honestly. And that's why I love the way we manage even our finances, is because we want to be able to do things for people who don't have what they need. And so I thought about just the need that people have for peace. And that's really what you're asking for. In fact, this message thought went on a trail because I thought about Dave Ramsey, who I highly recommend his materials. He's got a course that you can take. We actually have 36 small groups doing this course called Financial Peace University. And I just thought about the word peace. And the Lord brought me to this verse in Isaiah. You've heard it mostly during Christmas time, but it's really not a Christmas verse. For to us, a child is born, talking about Jesus. To us, a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Sar Shalom in the Hebrew. Prince of Peace. Now, when he uses the word prince, it's not using the word like Prince Charming or royalty prince or like, you know, just a nice sword and feathery hat. You know, that's not the word. The word Sar or prince is the word Lord, chief, general, the one in charge. Did you know that the word Lord is used 7,800 times in your Bible? By the way, the word Savior, 36 times. Everybody wants a Savior. Few people want a Lord. But you really need a, you don't need a Savior. Oh, to rescue. No, no. You need someone who wants to do it His way. If you really want to know what salvation is, I know this is a little strong. I told Tammy, I'm giving it to you straight today, all right? Is that okay? All right. You want it straight. You don't just need a Savior. You need a Lord. You need someone you say, you tell me how to do it, and that's how I'm doing it. Then he becomes Sar Shalom, Prince of Peace. So if you do it His way, you get rest, tranquility, wholeness, completeness, contentment. That's what the word shalom means. It means that when you follow the Lord's way, there is peace. You get outside of God's way. I don't ever fuss at somebody when they say, well, I don't believe that verse, or I think that verse is for another generation, or I think, well, that might have been applicable in the olden days back then, but it doesn't, you know, we're living in a different generation. And I don't ever argue with them. I say, well, then go ahead. Help yourself. Call me in a few days, right? You're going to be back, right? Because you step outside of God's umbrella, His protection, His presence, His power. I'm going to tell you, there ain't no peace out there. I'm telling you, you know, you've been out there. I've been out there. There is no peace. I'll show you how those two words always show up together. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Here's another one. The Lord gives strength to His people. The Lord blesses His people with peace. They're always connected. In the New Testament, this is the message of the good news for the people of Israel, that there is peace with God. How? Through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. One more in Romans. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. How? Please tell me how. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the czar. He's the prince. He's the general. He's the one in charge. I'm just trying. My point is, if you do it your way, there ain't no peace. If you do it God's way, there's peace. It absolutely is. And what you need to know is that the prince, the Lord, the prince has principles. So what did God do to give you that peace? The prince gave you principles. What I'm suggesting to you today is to follow the principles of peace. The prince has principles of peace. In finances, in marriage, in emotions, in morals, like follow God's way. My challenge to you is, if you'll go God's way, I don't have to convince you. There's peace that comes along with it. In fact, most of our stress comes just from ignoring God's principles. I know that's strong. That's stronger normally than I bring it, but that is true. So what I want to do is I want to give you 6 principles of financial peace. These are ones that I have bought into a long time ago. And again, there are 2,500 scriptures that talk about it. I actually made a list of about 9 principles, but we only have about 10 minutes. All right, so here we go. The first one is the principle of obedience. This is a baseline. That God says, look, just if you'll do what I say right away, if you'll just follow my way, and I'm talking specifically about the tithe, that God says, if I belong to you, you want me taking care of you, you return the first 10% what you make back to the place where you worship, the storehouse, and watch what I'm, well, you're the pastor, you're supposed to say that. I'm not telling you that because we need it. I can bring this message to you with moral authority because we're not in a position where you have to obey that for us to be okay. And I did that intentionally. And I personally live this way. In fact, even our church lives this way. As you give today, the first 10% of what you give, we're going to give away to missions efforts, to church planting, to raising up leaders around the world, to helping the poor, to building more dream centers, to go into more prisons. We give it all out of our house as a gesture to God, that we say, we're putting you first in our lives. In the book of Malachi, it says, ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees. You think you have a better way of doing it. And have not kept my ordinances. In fact, the whole book of Malachi is about this. Every chapter, he deals with a different area. He says, you think you can worship your own way? You think you can have marriage your own way? And in chapter 3, he talks about your finances. He says, return to me. If you'll just come back under my way, watch what will not happen. I will return to you, says the Lord. And you say, well, how are we to return? And God says, will a man rob God? Yet you have actually robbed me. How can you rob God? Because it belongs to God. You ask me, how do we rob you? In tithes and in offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you're robbing me. Bring the whole tithe, not everywhere, but into the storehouse, the place where you worship, that there might be food in my house. And then actually you can test me in this. So again, I'm not asking you to do it or not do it. You go find out for yourself. I can just tell you, I'm a testimony. Since 15 years old, the first 10% of everything I've given to God. And are there any tithers in the house who can say an amen? So don't even listen to me. Go ask the ones who just did that. All right. It says, and I will throw open the floodgates of heaven, pour out so much blessing that there will be not room enough for the blessing. He says, in fact, I will prevent pests from devouring your crops. Vines from your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. He says, and then all the nations are going to call you blessed, that you have more than you need. Why? So you can be a blessing to the world around you, and there will be a joy-filled, delightful land inside of you, and it absolutely works. It is a beautiful, beautiful principle. I highly encourage you to follow. Principle of peace, number two, is the principle of contentment. Contentment. I really believe that all of us, in every aspect of our lives, and especially our finances, need to develop a heart of contentment. If you're taking notes, write this word next to it. This is the secret to contentment. Gratitude. Just, I'm happy with what I have. Now, do I pursue more? Of course. I don't mind that. God doesn't mind that. But I'm okay with what I have too, God. You are more than enough. I have. Because you are my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, God blesses me. Honestly, I'm blessed on every side. Our church is blessed on every side. But I even tell the Lord every Sunday before I walk out here. I have a prayer I pray right over there. There's a little sign there that I have my hand on during the Highlands News. The sign says, it's a privilege to be on this stage. Thank you for choosing me. It's my play like a champion today sign. It's while news is going on, I'm over there praying, and I have my hand on it. And I say, Lord, I can't believe you picked me. Still can't believe it. And I have my hand on it. And then I pray this prayer. And I don't need this. If there's somebody else you think of that could do this better than me, I will gladly step aside. I just want you. I don't need this. I don't need to need this. And I think that's why God gives that to me, because I actually really don't need this. I'm so grateful for this. But God wants to develop contentment in our hearts. And again, I'm speaking to the young people, because I think my generation and older, you kind of understand that naturally. We had three channels on TV growing up with tinfoil between the ears, you know, and you had to hold one leg up while it's dangerous. And the Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world. We take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, you know what? I'm going to be happy with that. If people who want to get rich, you're just being lured in and you'll fall into temptation, into a trap, into the many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For not money, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. So we're not going to do that. We're not going to be pierced. I did a study this week. I was watching a Dave Ramsey message. He said, according to the American Auto Dealers Association, that the average car payment in America is $529 a month. I know. He says, if you took that same money, $529, put it in a Roth IRA between age 30 and 65, you would have $5.6 million. Hope you enjoy the car, right? Yeah. But it's a principle of give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonor the name of our God. Principles of peace. Number three is the principle, one of my favorite, margin. Margin. Margin is the space between yourself and your limits. If it takes 23 minutes to get there, I leave 33 minutes before. Yeah. Yeah. So I'm not down the highway cursing at everybody, get out of my way. Yeah. No. We had a rule in our house when my kids were in high school that everybody had to be in the kitchen. Some of the kids are going to hate this illustration already, I'm going to tell you. We had to be in the kitchen 15 minutes before we all had to leave the door. And just to talk and just to say, hey, how's everybody? You got your homework? Sure enough, they have forgotten something. Without margin, we would have forgotten it completely. Everybody got their homework? Oh, yeah, I forgot. They go upstairs, get it. Oh, you need a bell phone. Oh, that's right. Right? Margin. Margin brings peace. In the house of the wise or stores, you've stored up choice food and oil, but the fool spends all that he has. Can I tell you, too, I was studying this yesterday. And I feel like the Lord brought me to something I want everybody to hear. We've got Christmas coming up. Thank God, months away from now. But it won't be long to be here. 3 months, we'll be at Christmas time. And I don't know if you like, there's this tendency, if you're like us, to do more than we really should. And I began to think back, and I feel like the Lord put this on my heart. I began to think back of some of my favorite Christmases and some of my favorite Christmas presents. And honestly, I can't find a lot of my Christmas presents from the past because they've been consumed. They're gone. But I still have one that I look at every day. And I had Tammy say, let me bring this to church today. It's got food on it. This is my grandmother Hodge, my grandmother on my daddy's side. She used to crochet pot holders for all of us. She had to start in January to do this. And we still, you come to the Hodges house, this is what our pots are on. This is what we use to get stuff out of the oven. And there's about 50 cents of yarn in this thing. But hours of love from a woman who knew how to give some of the most precious gifts that came from her heart, not just from her bank account. And can I encourage you to go ahead and get in your mind to simplify? You want margin? The key to margin is simplify. Simplify. You don't need Roku, YouTube, Netflix. You don't need them all. In fact, some of you don't need none of them, right? Simplify. Boy, sure got quiet in this Methodist church. Are y'all hearing me? And in the words of the great theologian Buddy the Elf, I thought maybe we could make gingerbread houses, eat cookie dough, go ice skating, and maybe even hold hands. Maybe this is what your Christmas should look like. Get you a little margin in there. All right, come. I got to finish. Here we go. The fourth principle is the principle of generosity. You know this, that good will come to him who is generous. And I'm not even talking about to your church. I'm talking about when you go out to eat today. If you'll leave what we call a honking tip. Y'all know what a honking, every Alabamian knows what a honking tip is. For some of you more sophisticated people in other states that are watching, that's a very generous gratuity. All right, so there you go, all right? But a generous man will prosper, and he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. There's peace when you can live a life of generosity. And by the way, generosity is not an act. It's a character quality. It's not an action. It's who you are. Generous people walk in the room and notice needs. Generous people come to a door and they go, oh, please, please, after you. That's who generous. They think of the needs of others. The fifth principle is the principle of integrity, that God is watching. That the Lord detests differing weights and dishonest scales do not please him. We're gonna do what's right. Take great pains to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. Gonna live a life of integrity. And here's the last one. Sorry for rushing through these last ones. Y'all laughed too much and it made me tell more stories, all right? And that is the principle of dependence. That over 20 times in Scripture, we keep wanting to be independent of God. God, I'll let you know when I need you. God goes, no. I like the give me this day my daily bread kind of a prayer. 20 times he asks us that. He says, until now, you're not asking. Because we value, honestly, can I say it? We value independence too much. Now, I know it's a great motto for a nation. It's a terrible motto for an individual. No, I need you. You need me. We need each other. We need God. He said, but if you'll ask, you will receive and your joy will be made complete. So if you finish the prodigal story, he said this. He said, I will change it for me, guys. Sometimes this thing goes dead. Oh, there it goes. Oh, back it up. Thank you. He says, I will set out and I will go back. So let me say it this way. If you're in a bad place financially, make a decision today. And you might get out of the hole in a month and it might take 10 years. But start. Start. And all you got to do is say, I've sinned. Don't let that insult you. Sin means I'm just heading the wrong direction. Repent means just change your direction. Go to the next verse for him, guys. He says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. Now watch what the father did. Show him the next verse. But while he was a long way off, the father didn't go, about time, you old thief. No. About time, you financially inadequate human being. You no. The Lord never fusses at you for what you've done to yourself. He is filled with compassion. Father, in the name of Jesus, let them feel your love now. And let them know that, God, only your way works. And in your heart, church, would you do this? Run to the Father. Close your eyes right there. Be as quiet as you can. If today you're away from God and you need to run to the Father, your one heartfelt, sincere prayer from your life changing. I'm going to tell you, you got to come back. You got to move toward Him. He didn't move. We moved from Him. But He's still there. Arms open wide. So if that's you today, as the campus pastors come to the stage, let me just pray one prayer and I'll turn it over to them. Say, Father, I'm coming back. I'm coming back to your ways. I'm coming back to your principles. And today I give you my life. Everything. Some of you are going to get saved right there in your chair right now. Just say, I'm giving you my life. Everything. Salvation isn't joining a church. It's when you surrender the control of your life to Jesus. Say this. Thank you for being my Savior, but be my Lord. Be my Lord. Be in charge of my life. Thank you for setting me free. In your name I pray. Amen.